Thank you. And it's good to be here. When I get up here, I always feel like I should welcome the congregation. But you've done that, and you've done it well. So thank you. And talking about our roots in Coaldale, I was part of this church when there were about 600 members, and there was only one paid staff, and that was the janitor. And he was my father. And so from that, I moved on to pastoral ministry. I want to talk about the gift of rebirth this morning. The gift of rebirth is something we must cherish, and cherish deeply. I sometimes meet people who are bored by their faith and have lost that sense of excitement about the gift they've received from God, the gift of rebirth. It's an amazing gift. I remember I received it as an 11-year-old boy. And it was not so much that I was attracted to Jesus. It was more accurate to say that I was afraid and I fled to him. Back then, we had frequent evangelistic services. And some of you will remember the main themes of sin, judgment, hell, second coming. And as a child, fear was my constant companion, especially at night. I responded to an invitation one day, and Jesus accepted me just as I was. And he gave me this gift of rebirth. I received this gift with little understanding of the extravagance of God's love and the greatness of his mercy. Didn't quite register because I came out of fear and hadn't understood much of what the gospel says about who God is, a loving, gracious, forgiving God. But it was the beginning, and I've been exploring it ever since. And one of the important passages of the Bible that has helped me in this discovery is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. It begins as a word of praise. And when there's a word of praise, you want to know the reason. And the reason for praise in this passage is the gift of new birth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, For you are receiving the goal of your salvation, or of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that something to sing about? As I said, it begins with a doxology, a song of praise. And it's really one long sentence in the original. He just starts the thought and keeps building and building and building and ends with this great statement. Filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are now receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. When you receive a gift, you want to know something about the giver. To appreciate the gift, you want to know more about the giver. Special gifts usually have a special giver. Some of you are married and you look on the ring of your the ring on your finger. Remember when you received it? A special gift. And what made it so precious was you knew the giver. The root meaning of the word praise is to speak well of or bless. To speak well of God and to bless Him. And isn't that really what witnessing is all about, to speaking well of God? The world isn't, no one else is doing it, and unless He has a voice, how will they know Him? And so in this passage, Peter speaks well of God and blesses the giver. The giver is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a perfect world, the Father is a loving, caring, compassionate, self-giving person. There isn't much that He wouldn't do for the well-being of His child. And moms are like that too. There isn't much you wouldn't do for the well-being of your child. Every week I meet with a group of men in a 12-step Bible discussion group. Men who have hit bottom and men struggling with multiple addictions. And they acknowledge God as being almighty. They speak of Him as being their higher power, but struggle to understand a God who is also a merciful Father. As one man said to me, when you speak of that, you draw a blank. For in our house, our family was ruled by money and the fist. Little wonder he needs to relearn what it means to be Father. And Jesus teaches us that. If you want to know what it means to be a perfect Father, allow Jesus to teach you about His Father. He does it well. This Father is a merciful God, Father. It says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth. The new birth is the expression of His great love and compassion. It's the expression of His love and self-giving. Mercy speaks of all of this. In my youth, the presentation of the gospel often began with sin. You are a sinner. But that's not where the gospel begins. The foundational truth of the gospel is this, that you are loved by God. And never forget that. And when I sit in a circle with these men, I name them by name and I say, you are loved by God, and you, and you, and you, and I can go through the pews of this church. If I knew your name, I could say it and say, you are loved by God. That's the beginning of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. As Paul says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The giver of the gift is God our Father. And when you receive the gift, you become his child. He is a merciful God. Great in mercy, he says. Merciful to all. That's the giver. What about the measure of the gift? In the beginning of the Christian life, that beginning is often spoken of in various ways in the Bible, one of which is new birth. A new birth speaks of new life. And the passage you most likely remember best is John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. New birth speaks of new life, but it speaks of much more. Much more. By natural birth, we were born into a world, a physical world that perishes. By the new birth, you are born spiritually into a realm that is eternal. It is more than a beginning, it is a life forever. And what Peter helps us understand is something of the expanse and magnitude of new birth. He has given us new birth into a living hope. The word hope extends his salvation into the future, into eternity. And sometimes I say to the men in treatment, I say, you receive the gift and you'll have a future. Because part of the gift is this. You have been born into a living hope. And that living hope gives you a future. By the gift of new birth, we are born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope is connected with a living Lord in the fact that he lives. You know that song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. By the new birth, you are born into that living hope. The present circumstances for these people in the Epistle of Peter were quite bleak. Uncertain times, some exiled dispossessed, persecuted, living in troubled times. And these are the kind of things that seek to rob us of our hope. And you've probably experienced that. But the reminder of this passage is this, that you have been born anew into a living hope. Hope that takes us beyond circumstances. Hope that projects into the future. Hope that assures us of present help and guarantees us a future. I recall the day I accepted the gift of new birth. My childhood fears dissipated. They weren't there anymore. And in its place, I received a living hope. For I was born anew into a living hope. Now he goes beyond that. As wonderful as that is, he goes even further. And he says, we have been born anew, not only into a living hope, but into an inheritance. An inheritance. Now the idea of an inheritance to a dispossessed people has special meaning. I remember my parents well, and many of you grew up with parents who fled for their lives, were dispossessed of all property, came to Canada penniless to start from scratch. Remember their song? In German, we speak of Heimatlieder. They sang of their hope. They sang of their hope. That was their song. He has given us a new birth into an inheritance. And he describes that inheritance with three adjectives. An inheritance that is imperishable. That is, it's free forever of corruption and moral impurity. There's none of that. Undefiled. Forever free from blight and corrosion and all the things that destroy. Forever free. Forever free of decay. Unfading. Forever beautiful. That's what we've been looking for in the fountain of youth, forever strong and beautiful. And we never dreamt that was the promise. That's our inheritance. And beyond this, we read that this inheritance is secure. It's kept in heaven and it has your name on it. Which echoes the words of Jesus when he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And if that isn't enough, there's even more. For not only does he protect the inheritance, but he protects the heir. That's you. That's me. As Paul writes, we are co-heirs with Christ. And by being co-heirs with Christ, we share fully in all that God has entrusted to his Son. And he has entrusted all things to him. And we become the heirs of all that God is and has and possesses. And he guards us as his heirs. Now, an inheritance doesn't mean very much if there isn't someone to receive it. But he writes, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. The heir is secured by faith in Christ. You couldn't imagine a brighter future than that described in this passage, all because he has given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance. That's more than I ever imagined when I received the gift. And it still defies my imagination to understand and comprehend the meaning of these words. But there's something very present about all of this. And the thing that is present about all this thing is joy. Joy. You remember, some of you will have read C.S. Lewis's books, and you'll remember his autobiography on his conversion. And what does he call it? Surprised by joy. And this is the big surprise. It's the thing you feared when you heard the gospel. What you feared is everything you would lose and didn't think of all that you would gain. And all the fun you were having seemed a high price to pay. But when you did, when you received the gift, like I was and like many of us, you were surprised by joy. Joy. And I remember running from the old church. We lived beside the graveyard. And I've never ran with my feet off the ground before, but it happened out of joy. And he describes some of that joy. He says that there's joy that comes with the gift. The new birth is a joyful occasion. You'll read Luke 15 sometimes and all the stories of joy. That which was lost was found, and heaven and earth rejoiced. And when the prodigal came home, the father said, "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found." There's the joy that comes with the gift. There is the joy that draws its strength and its joy from Christ, that joy that you experience amid the trials. You understand that sometimes circumstances now lead us to be quite miserable. We all have our moments when we're a bit miserable and wonder, what is this all about? There is a joy that we experience amid the trials, for we draw strength and joy from God, from the Holy Spirit that is present with us. And you remember the passage in Romans that says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God gives joy amid trials. There is the joy of anticipation. You know what it's like to anticipate. Sometimes the joy of anticipation is greater than the real event. You sometimes, with your children, and maybe it's just happened to me, but you had this great party planned and everything was going great and you were all excited about it coming, and then at the party something went wrong. The joy of anticipation was even greater than the event. Now, in God's economy, the joy of anticipation is never greater than the event, because there is nothing more joyful than the event, the coming of our Lord. But in the meantime, there is this joy of anticipation. We read of Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the anticipation that brought joy. And then there is the joy that comes to us through the unseen Jesus. And what do I mean by this? In the passage we read, we understand that Peter and the apostles had seen Jesus. But Peter writes to these people and says, you know, we saw him. But you can't. And so you love him. You love the unseen Jesus. He's not visible here or there, but he's present. And you love him. And then he says as well, he says, we do not see him now. And we don't. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You believe in him. The last words of Jesus before he ascended was, lo, I am with you always. It's that unseen presence of Jesus in our midst as we gather. That unseen presence that is there in our struggles, in our trials. It's that unseen presence. Jesus whom we love. Jesus whom we trust is the source of joy, he says, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, enough about joy, except to say it comes with the gift. In John 4:10, we have the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And Jesus begins his conversation saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you only knew the gift, the fullness of that gift, and if you knew who was speaking to you, not other than Jesus through the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you would ask, and it would be given to you. It's a matter of asking. And I know I have met many over the years who have made that decision and have asked, as I did as an 11-year-old boy, as Debbie did, as she had a brain tumor and was dying of cancer, as Cynthia, a former prostitute, Andrea, an addict, who was bankrupt by his addiction. Larry, who was on his deathbed because of his alcoholism. Jack, a wealthy contractor, but bound by his addiction. Dan, a gangster with a criminal like record you can't imagine. These people all asked. And the gift of rebirth was given. And it's made all the difference. It's made all the difference. So this morning, if you have been a believer of long standing, enjoy the gift. If you haven't, if you know the gift, ask. Ask of God, and you will receive it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the gift of new birth. And Lord, for those of us who have somehow taken it for granted and have begun to even doubt it, Lord, may we not neglect so great a salvation. And for others who have not received the gift, thank you for your offer. Thank you for the free gift of the new birth. And so in the quietness of this moment, we can pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the offer of your gift. I receive it now by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of new birth. Amen.